On these Wednesday evenings, I'm teaching out of the book of Genesis. I'm in the third chapter tonight. And if the good Lord be pleased, for several weeks, I'm going to speak on the theme of the fall of man. We speak of the fall of man, meaning where mankind, man and woman, fell from their lofty estate of perfect fellowship with God. When they sinned against Him, we know that they lost something, and something transformative happened, and not for the better, but for the worse. So as we think of the fall of man, tonight in chapter 3, I'm going to read the opening 8 verses. I call this part 1 of the fall of man. Let me read the text beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. As we look in these verses, I want us to notice that Genesis chapter 3 gives to us the foundation of many of the very cardinal beliefs and doctrines of our faith. In this chapter, we see of mankind's ruin and an explanation for why man is in the present condition that he is in. We find that God's enemy is a very subtle enemy. He is not only God's enemy, but he is our adversary, and we see that revealed. We see in this chapter why man is powerless to walk in righteousness when God's grace is withheld from him. We see also in this chapter the spiritual effect of sin causing man to want to flee from God. We find a universal tendency of the human nature to cover its own moral shame by its own handiwork. And we also find in this chapter that man can't approach God except through a mediator. Let's look at some of these things tonight as we think about the fall. First of all, I would just mention that when we look at what the Bible says about man messing up, if you will, please, sinning against God, and losing what he had started out with in his relationship with God, this Genesis record of man's fall proves that Darwin's hypothesis of evolution is nothing but false. You know, Darwin's theory indicates that man begins at the bottom of the moral ladder, and over time, man just gets better and better. And God's word says that man began at the top, and that from the fall, he fell from that estate and he becomes worse and worse. Man is not climbing heavenward, not at all. He is absolutely getting worse and worse. The Bible even tells us in the New Testament that in the latter times, man will become worse and worse. You know, if you live by Darwin's theory, you believe that if a man just had a good heredity and a good environment, all would be well. But you and I know why that's not true. If man only needed a good heredity and good environment, Adam and Eve wouldn't have had a problem. They had a tremendous heredity. They were created directly by God, and they had a perfect environment. But out of that perfect environment, they did not do so well. And man's heart now has fallen from the fellowship of God, and the Bible says that man's heart is desperately wicked. With that stated, I want to just point out that with man's heart being desperately wicked, man wants to be independent of God. Man is not wanting to be subject to divine government. He did not want the restraints of God. It was as though, as the devil was suggesting to Eve, it was as though God was trying to rob man of something. God wasn't trying to rob man of anything. God was seeking to keep man from failure. So man became, through his fall, self-seeking. He became self-centered. He became self-willed. And as a result, he disobeyed, he sinned, and he fell. Now, I was kind of want to form this opening session tonight to look at the steps that led to man's fall. I would suppose that on the morning that this incident took place, that morning probably started out very good like any other morning. And I would suppose that Adam nor Eve thought that the day would hold what this day held for them and all of their descendants. So when we look at the opening verses of chapter 3, step number 1 is that we find the voice of the tempter. The text says that there is a serpent. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He's very crafty. He can be very deceitful. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you'll not eat of the tree of the garden?" Did God really tell you that? Implying, of course, wonder why God said that to you. God has put a restriction on you. And we find that the first step is there is the voice here of the tempter. And as the story indicates to us, the voice of the tempter is the voice that was heeded. The evil one has challenged God. He has placed what God said up for suspicion, for discussion, and then for vote. And in the chapter 2, we find that Eve made a very, very big mistake, because in verse 2, she tries to converse with the enemy. And the woman said to the serpent, that is a mistake. You don't say anything to the serpent. You reject the work of the serpent like Jesus did in the wilderness, and you tell the serpent what the scriptures say. Do you remember as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and the devil had in those 3 temptations things to say to him? For instance, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. For Jesus, we know, had fasted 40 days and was hungered. He hit Jesus at what he thought was his greatest point of need. And Jesus said, "It is written." And the second temptation, Jesus said, "It is written." And the third temptation, Jesus said, "It is written." And what Eve should have said, "It is written." But no, she doesn't say that. She said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." So she heeds. As the evil one challenges the authenticity, the veracity, the truthfulness of what God said, Eve heeds the tempter. And in that second verse, Eve made that mistake doing what she was doing and talking back to him. You remember that God had given man and woman dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. And if you don't hear anything else I'm telling you, God had given them authority also over serpents. But she chose to heed the voice of this tempter. Number 2, we find in the 3rd verse that Eve adds to the word of God. Now, I'll say it as plain as I can say it. None of us ought to monkey with what God has had to say. When God said what he said, God meant what he said. And if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? And so in verse 3, notice, she responds, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said," so says Eve, "ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, at that point, Eve is tampering with the word of God. Eve is adding to what God has said. Eve says that God said, neither shall you touch it. But we know that God never said, neither shall you touch it. You won't find that in Scripture. The only time you'll find in Scripture not to touch that fruit was when Eve said it. God didn't say it. Proverbs chapter 30 says to us, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't take away from what God said, and don't add to what God said. It's one thing in discussion with another spiritual brother or sister to paraphrase and that sort of thing and mean no harm, but be very careful if you say God said something, be very careful you know that God said it. And so Eve has added to what God has said. You say, well, what's the big deal there, Pastor? God has said enough. And God doesn't need my editorializing. I need to be sure that when I'm dealing with the Word of God, I say what God said. If we memorize what God has said, we want to memorize what He said. We want to live by what He said. His Word, every syllable of every word is truth and can be trusted. There is a third step that led to the fall. Let's see if we can figure out what that is. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now that's right in contradiction to what God said. So right now the serpent is calling God a liar. Let's look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of that fruit and did eat it, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, the third obvious step to the fall is that Eve considers the enemy's offer. So the enemy is laying that out because the enemy hates God. He is the adversary of God. He is the adversary of God's people because he'll do anything to bring harm and shame and hurt to the heart of God. Now, she considers the offer, and we know it for this reason. The text says that she, in verse 4, or verse 6, when the woman, quote, saw that the tree was good for food. So we know she considers. The text says it was good for food. It was good to eat. Then we find the text says it was pleasant to the eyes. You know, something, is anything any more pretty than a red apple? If you're hungry, don't you really think that apple is pretty? Well, I'd love to have that apple or some other piece of food or fruit. So it was good for food. It ministers to my physical appetite. It is pleasant to my eyes. I like to look at it. That's a pretty thing. And by being pleasant to the eyes, talking about outwardly, and said it was in that verse, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Desired, that is something to lust for, something to covet, because it would make one wise. You could covet and desire wisdom. To prosper in understanding. Oh, I would like to know more. And did you know you can be on the wrong quest for wisdom or the wrong quest for gaining of information? What is the proper quest for wisdom? To understand the ways of God. The wrong quest is so I'll be smarter than you are and try to show you up. And so Eve sees that this food is good for, that the fruit is good for food. It sure is delightful to the eye. Boy, that's outwardly, that seems like something to covet and to desire. And you can covet and desire it for wisdom. You want to prosper in your understanding. Well, that reminds you of what Lucifer said in the attempt overthrow of God. I will ascend to the Most High God. I will ascend to the heavens. I will be like Him. Well, to be like Him is to know what He knows, to be powerful like He is powerful, and it's to have the wrong desire. And so all of a sudden, that perverted angel named Lucifer is working his perversion as a serpent to Eve and causing Eve to consider his offer. There is a fourth step, and that fourth step is the latter part of verse 6, where it says that she took the fruit and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband and he ate it. And verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And then they heard, verse 8 says, the voice of God walking in the garden. And what did they do? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So what do we find? Well, they ate of the fruit. Did anything particularly happen there? Look back at the text. Anything happened there at all? Verse 7, I tell you what happened. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. What we find is the certainty of spiritual death had just been realized. Now, what I mean by that? Well, she completely omits, first of all, the threat that thou shalt surely die, because Satan didn't want her to think that. He wanted to say, well, God knows you're going to be like gods if you eat of that, so God's withholding something you really need. See, the Bible says Satan is a liar, or the father of all lies. He is a liar and the father of all of them. And so we look at how that spiritual death, because the text of Scripture says that the eyes of both were open and they knew they were naked. Many of you will remember former Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran came and spoke in this church. Great servant of God. Kelvin's book that he wrote was Who Told You You Were Naked? Who told you that? That's the name of his book based on this Scripture. So when we look at the text, they ate of that, and the eyes of them both were open to this extent that they knew that they were naked. Now let's talk about that. They knew they were naked. I mean, they were naked prior to this moment. But when their eyes were open, something has fundamentally changed. And Eve probably didn't know, and we need to know, that this serpent is one that will take away, add to, convolute, twist, and do anything he can to pervert the Word of God. Satan's lie is to say God didn't mean what he said. God's enemies still add to, they still alter, and they still deny his word. There is a series of progressive fatal errors. She looked on it. Now think about that. She looked on the forbidden fruit. Does anybody find anything wrong with that? You see, if God has forbidden something, why would you look at it? Well, man, it seems harmless to me. I can just hear it now. Well, there's no harm in looking. Folks, I've heard every excuse you can hear about how somebody got into something that they later say, I didn't plan to get into that, and I didn't plan to cause the trouble I've caused, and I didn't mean to do what I've done. But folks, it starts by taking casual something that God says is serious. And when it comes to that forbidden fruit, I not only don't need to eat it, I don't need to even look at it. To look at it is to start to familiarize myself with it. And the question must be begged, why do I want to familiarize myself with something that God said, you let it alone? So the first fatal error was she looked on it. And then we find the second fatal error is that she desired it. Now I can hear it now, can't you? Well, now, wait a minute. You don't know all I'm thinking. My thoughts are my business, nobody else's. Where'd you get the idea you can be the soul patrol? Well, folks, I don't think I can personally be anybody else's soul patrol. I don't suggest you become somebody else's soul patrol, but you better hear me and hear me well when I tell you that there is a God above that by His Spirit is the grand soul patrol, and you can play all the games you want to play and pretend all you want to pretend, and God knows where your affection is, and she had affection for what she saw because because it looks like to me that would sure be good for food, and it is something to desire to covet, and it will bring wisdom, and I'd like to have all of that. You see, that's personal lust. And so she began to get careless. She threw discretion to the wind, and she looked on it. And then after you look at something that is forbidden long enough, you start desiring it. It's just that plain and simple. That's not anything new. It's always been that way all the way back to the garden. And then notice in the text, when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she, T-double-O-K, now that brings us to the third fatal error. She looked on it, she desired it, and now she's taken it. Can you hear it right now? Well, there's no harm in touching it. God didn't really say, now she didn't say this, but can you imagine saying, God didn't say don't touch it. I pointed out a while ago that she told Lucifer that God said don't touch it, and we don't find in the text God ever told her not to touch it. But let me ask you something. If God said there's a tree over there in the middle of that garden, I don't want you eating of it, the day you eat of it, you're going to die spiritually. And that's going to lead your spiritual death finally to your physical death. One day, you see, man is body, soul, and spirit. And the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. They started dying in their soulish man, their will and their disposition. So much so that when they had children, one of their boys killed the other one. You talk about selfishness. Selfishness was not in the picture till mom and dad, mom especially, began to look at the food and desire it. And not only did she look at it, but then, as I said, desired it, and finally then took it. It's just a simple step to do that, and could have convinced herself God didn't say anything about not touching it. It don't violate anything. I can handle it. When God says leave something alone and stay away from it, let me tell you something about my life and yours. Neither of us can handle it. Neither one of us. Folks, deception at its finest is when the enemy creates in you a desire to get as close to wrong as you can get and tell yourself there's nothing wrong with getting close to that. I want you to think about, so it doesn't appear like I'm trying to choose something, but I want you to think about something that you feel is terribly wrong. How about your spouse having a relationship sexually with somebody that he or she obviously is married to you, and how about them being unfaithful to their marriage vow? Would you find anything wrong with that? Well, of course you would. If you got a brain big as a BB, you know you find something wrong with that. Well, let me ask you a question. Then why should your spouse see how close and flirty they could get to somebody under the auspices of, well, wait a minute, I can handle it. It's not anything wrong with talking to him or talking to her. Well, let me tell you something. If you already looked upon that person and found that person kind of like that fruit, seems harmless enough. But in looking at it, you thought, man, that looks like that would be good, and you desire it. And then you end up taking it. Well, after she took it, the Bible says, here's what happens. And anytime you are willing to get so close to something, you end up taking it. And when the Bible says she took it, it says she did something with it. They didn't say she took it and stuck it back on the tree. It doesn't say she took that fruit and put it in a sack. It doesn't say that she took that fruit and buried it in the ground. It said she took the fruit, verse 6, and did eat. Now, when she ate it, I don't know that this happened. The text doesn't say, but if it's anything like it is in our day, and I've known it to be most of my life growing up, she took it, and I bet she probably thought, nobody will ever know. One time won't hurt. Don't be such a stupid legalist. Everybody's done wrong. My wrong is no worse than somebody else's. And so she took it and she ate it. I imagine she could have said what the abortion crowd says, what I do with my body is my business, not yours. Get off my case. You got some sweeping up you need to do around your back door, so get her out away from mine. So she took it and she ate it. And you know, folks, misery loves company. And there's one more fatal mistake. Number one, she took it. Number two, she desired it. Number three, she took it. Number four, she ate it. And mistake of all mistakes, the fifth statement that's made is, look at verse 6, quote, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, here's a statement. Think about this. Eve did wrong because Eve was deceived. We know that. And deceived people 100% of the time want other people to participate. Misery loves company. If I do wrong and I can get you to do wrong, I feel better about my wrong. That's just the way human, fallen, perverted, depraved nature is. I'll say it one more time. Eve was deceived and did wrong. Adam was worse than Eve because he wasn't deceived. He did it willfully. He did it because Eve did it. And listening to me tonight are people who, if you think back, if nothing else in your years growing up, there was a time on something you were enticed to do wrong because somebody else was doing it. That's always been the enemy's ploy, and it still is this very night. So Adam did wrong willfully. As I bring this message to a close, here's what I want us to get clear. First of all, the will of God was resisted. They resisted doing what God told them to do. And God said, of that fruit over there, you don't eat it. And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out if God said don't eat it, don't go over there and be playing with it. Don't go over there and make a fetish out of it. Don't walk by it every day and talk about how beautiful it is. Don't you know beautiful as that thing is? Boy, that would be good to eat, wouldn't it? Well, you are absolutely letting the devil use you to lay the trap that you're going to fall in and be your destruction. So the will of God was resisted. Now, she knew what God said, but the word of God was rejected. And in order to do wrong, whether it's my life or yours, every time we have to reject the word of God. Hath God said? Now, if you come upon something and you don't know what God said, I believe I'd find out what he said before I did that. And folks, once the will of God is resisted and the word of God is rejected, let me tell you where that leaves anybody. The way of God is deserted. When you reject the will of God and the word of God, you can't walk in the way of God. It's just impossible. So is sin, the sin principle, really universal? Yeah. Is all of mankind affected by it? Are we all born by the nature of Adam with a depraved nature? Paul said, and speaking to the Ephesian believers about salvation, and you people, talking about the Ephesian church who were saved, you people hath he, God, quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The spirit of man is dead toward the things of God. Adam and Eve, upon the creation of God, their spirit was alive unto God. And they chose of a free will to sin against God. Now, when Brother Wayne was born, I didn't have free will. I had a perverted will. The will of God, says the Bible, is to do evil continually. Just turn us loose to ourselves and we will find wrong. Kind of like when you take a little baby, put them in a room with 10 good things to do and one that's dangerous, and somehow they go to the one dangerous thing every time. And we are those people that go to those things that are spiritually dangerous, that can be hurtful. And so the sin is universal and all of mankind is affected by it. So what is the explanation? The explanation is found really in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. And here's the closing verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's the one man? Adam. And death by sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. So as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon... The text says there on your screen, all men, but really you could just say death has passed on to Wayne for all, for that all have sinned. That's passed on to all of us. That's what being saved is. That's what being redeemed is. That's what being born again is. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What's he talking about? The spirit of man that in Adam was alive upon creation toward God and the things of God has now fallen. And we're born as the descendants of Adam with a spirit that does not connect. I used the illustration some weeks ago, and I had a lot of you folks text me on it. There's all kinds of frequencies of radios and CBs and televisions and XM and AM and FM that's out there, but I don't hear none of it right now. I don't have a receiver. I can't pick up on it. And when I was born, I didn't have anything in me that could pick up on the impressions of God or know anything about God. I saw in creation, I was amazed even as a child at the clouds and the beauty of creation. And I can remember as a child laying back in my wagon and looking at creation and having heard my parents and my Sunday school teachers as a little fella talk about faith in God. And I thought, where is God? But I couldn't feel nothing from Him. I just had a wonder about Him and questions about Him. And then one day when God saved me, all of a sudden I received the Holy Spirit, because that's what salvation is. That part of me that was dead toward God, the Holy Spirit came and raised my dead spirit unto life, no different than He raised the dead body of Lazarus out of a grave and gave Lazarus body life. He raised my dead spirit and gave me spiritual life. And from that moment through this moment, I'm able to relate to the things of God because I can pick up the frequency of God. And I'm not talking about some mystic something. I'm talking about my soul relates to God. I know when God the Holy Spirit is happy with my attitude and my thoughts, and I know when God is grieved by that. I can relate to Him, and I want to relate to Him, and I want to please Him. And when I don't please Him, I know that too. And we're going to talk about that some in the ensuing studies. The fall of man. Did you know when mankind fell, He could have saved Adam and Eve and said all the rest of you go to hell, and He would have been totally justified? God didn't owe me anything. But when I look at mankind fell and God has made a way of redemption for Brother Wayne and fallen people, it is a marvel of the gospel story that God did so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And as many as will call on Him, as many as will receive Him, to them He gives the power to become the sons of God. And God again loved that world so much that whosoever would believe in Him, that would trust in Jesus, could be forgiven of their sin and receive everlasting life. That's the promise, the age-old promise of the gospel. I suppose tonight, if there's any two things we probably shouldn't have to be convinced of is this. Number one, we're born into this world in need of God. And the second thing that I've spent a lot of my life doing is trying to impress upon people how available God is if you'll just call on Him. You ever called on Him? Have you ever had an experience where you came to see your great need and you said to Him, "Dear God, I want to bring everything I am, the sin, the corruption, the transgressions, all the mess of my life. Lord, I can't, it's too far gone for me to clean up, but Lord, I believe You can clean that up right now. I believe You can transform my life. I believe You can forgive my sin. I believe You can wash me clean." Hey, if He can come forth from the dead, He can fix what's wrong with you and me. But it requires a humble trust in God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on that third day according to the Scriptures. He's available for you if you've never called on Him. Would you like to call on Him right now? Would you just from your heart say, "Dear God, I so want You to take hold of me. Lord, I'm not 8 years old like Brother Wayne was, but I want You to take hold of my heart just like You took hold of his childlike heart. And I want You to bring into my life Your life. I want You to overcome the death of my life, and I want You to resurrect Your life and Your power and Your strength in me. And I want You to be the Lord of my life for the rest of my days. And Father, I want to honor You as the Lord of my life the rest of my days, and help us as we look at this thing of the fall over these next few Wednesday nights May the marvel that you truly rescued us overwhelm us with gratitude and joy and thanksgiving. Lord, we'd still be lost if it wasn't for you. So bless these who viewed tonight. Bless their home life, their work life. Bless them financially and in every conceivable way. May the peace of God that is absolutely beyond description capture them and hold them and bless them this night and in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.